ask you right now, Lord, to help us, Father, look to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and expect great things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And church said, amen. Now, I put a lot of words in here because I want you to really get these mechanics. Also, Mother's Day is this week. I was thinking it was the week after this week. It's this week. And I was searching and studying for Mother's Day when the Lord put the most unusual Mother's Day message. And so, if you got somebody that's not going somewhere on Mother's Day, get them here because we're going to talk about being with a bunch of stinking camels. Okay? A bunch of stinking camels. All right? Not the mothers. Mothers aren't stinking camels. No. The mothers with stinking camels. Okay? Not the mother herself. She's beautiful, but she has to deal with stinking camels. That's what I was talking about. Not children and husbands either. I'm just going to leave that alone, okay? We'll just figure it out Friday, Sunday, okay? Who has not questioned the reason for pain and suffering in the world? Some people have become hardened by their losses. Others have become softened. God used their grief to cultivate them in tender understanding hearts, and Jesus understands this. A man of sorrows is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3, and he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now again, we're talking about the characteristics of grief. This is some powerful, powerful stuff. I guarantee you, if you know five people, and everybody here knows five people, don't you? I guarantee you, if you know five people, at least two to three of them are suffering some form of grief. Okay? And how many is in here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Out of 17 people, I'm pretty sure 15 are suffering some type of grief. Right? Now, it's not the kind where you're down on your knees and falling all out and all that and wanting to sit on a pile of ashes and put ashes on your head and all that. No. It's just a form of grief. Right? If somebody's had a death in their family, lately, especially depending on the connection you have with that person, and it's been only a year or two, you're grieving that, right? My mama's been dead since 87. I still grieve that. You know, my wife died in 2001. I still grieve that. You know, when my dad said he had just a heart failure or something like it, you know, all of a sudden I found myself starting in the grieving process, okay? You don't have to lose it to grieve. It's anticipated. Awesome. So here we are. We don't want to hear it. We don't believe it. We don't accept it. Now, while Jesus' disciples didn't speak these words literally, these statements resounded in the hearts of his followers, especially Peter. The shock and the confusion, the fear of Christ's impending death seemed too great to comprehend. I'm getting ready to read it again, but they protested, "We don't understand what he is saying." Actually, if you look in John 16:16, it said, John 16:16, he says, in a little while you no longer see me, and again after a short while you will see me. So some of his disciples questioned amongst themselves, what does he mean when he tells us in a little while you will no longer see me, and again after a short while you will see me, and because I go to the Father? What does he mean by a little while? We do not know or understand what he is talking. Another translation says, what is this, a day or so? But we don't understand what you are talking about. They could not comprehend. Jesus already told them that he was going to die. They could not comprehend that Jesus was going to die on the cross. They kept thinking he was going to start an earthly kingdom. And so they were really kind of having a hard time with this. And as they began to even try to process it, it caused pain. And so he's trying to talk to them. But despite their grief, Jesus persisted in telling them the truth. He loved his disciples too much to enable their denial. You know, I have people get on me all the time when something's going on wrong, and I'll go up to them and I go, and I'll start talking about it. And they'll go, why are you doing that? Other people, why'd you bring that up? Well, why are you talking about their death of their spouse or the death of their loved ones? Or why are you talking about the loss of that job? Or when you go into prison, why are you talking about the feelings that you're going through now, feeling so caught up and so locked down? and said, "Don't you know you're bringing up pain?" I'm not bringing up pain, so to speak. The pain's already there. If somebody's grieving, you live with that pain every day. All right, and sometimes, depending on the length of the grieving, depending on how you've handled it, sometimes it only happens when you hear their name, and it's just for a little while, and sometimes it's all the time, sometimes it's every day. But still, because they get in a state of denial, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to talk about it, then what they've done is they don't realize that they're causing their grief to continually revolve around in their spirit, in their heart, and it causes them to grieve harder, longer, and incorrectly more than they should. It's like telling about somebody taking pictures down off the wall after a spouse dies. What that does, again, that enables denial. Okay? So you've got to go past denial to get through. And sometimes, like with my dad. When my dad told me this week, because I remember when he was down last, one night he said, "I'm not feeling good." And I looked down at his legs, and his legs were swelled up two or three times their normal size, and his feet. And I've never seen that. And so I said, Dad, I want you to get down there. I mean, I need you to get down. I need you to sit down." And he says, "What's going on?" I said, "Either you got a kidney problem, a heart problem, but you need to sit down." And he said, "I'll be all right." I said, "Yes, you are, because I'm bigger than you now, and I'll take you in the house. Now go in there and sit down." And so Daddy went there and sat down, and then he went to the doctor when he got back home, and then he finally got some answers a week or so ago. And they still haven't told him everything, but they told him that he's starting to look like he may be starting the early stages of congestive heart failure. And so, again, when they told me that, because I've already lost some loved ones to that all of a sudden I find myself kind of choking up. And although he's fine, he was talking great, everything was cool. He said, "I'm fine, son." But inside, not because I lost him, but because of the anticipated loss, because of what I have experienced from other people in my family. So that's why you got to it's very important that you understand. Sometimes, and I was telling somebody today, my mama was sick, very, very sick for about 5 years. In the last 2 years of her life, she spent 70% of her time in Greenville Hospital, in one part of the hospital, either in the heart units or in the south side where they were taking stuff off of her, taking her legs off and stuff. And I don't know if Bethany remembers this, but the last 2 years my mama was alive, we spent except for the last Thanksgiving, every holiday was either spent in intensive care or spent in the rehab unit. All right? And so I started grieving mama 5 years before she died. And now she died, it helped me, enabled me, because I understood the grieving process. And it enabled me. I only lasted about 6 months, and I could think again. Same with my wife. My wife was in bad shape for 6 months before she died, really bad shape. And so I was grieving that part. So when she died after about 6 months, you know, because I'd already started the grieving process, and I understood that. If you understand it, then you can go through it healthily and the right way, and you'll find yourself, again, not getting over it, but getting through it. Okay? Now, grief over the death of a significant person in your life doesn't just go away in a few days, weeks, or months. Healthy grieving can last for 1, 2, even up to 5 years. Now, this is a rule of thumb. You're going to write this down. This is a rule of thumb. You can tell people this. It'll help them. A man usually grieves, and when I say gets through the grieving process, I'm not saying that he's forgot about or gone all the way through it or just got over it. It just means that he starts to see sunlight between the six-month mark to the year-and-a-half mark. That's for a man. 6 months to a year and a half. But for a woman, because they love emotionally more strong, they have a longer strength. Remember I told you men were brain damaged? We think analytically, because there's actually stuff in our brains that were severed once the testosterone started flowing in the fetus that actually severed parts from the brain so we could think analytically and so we could go kill Bambi, right? DC said he took his wife up hunting with him, took her up in a tree stand, and when they saw the deer, all she could say was, "Don't shoot now." He said, "Well, there's one right there." She said, "Yeah, isn't it pretty?" He said, She said, look, there's five over there. And DC said, yes. She said, don't shoot yet. Because she didn't want to hurt Bambi. DC likes Bambi too. He cried in Bambi and the old yeller. But you know what? He could still bam, 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 you know. So again, it takes a woman on average a year and a half to 3 years to grieve a death to the point of seeing sunlight. A year and a half to 3 years. And I've noticed over the years when I've married widows after the death of their spouses, usually, and this is almost, you can almost pinpoint it, usually, if there's going to be wedding bells, it'll start somewhere between the year and a half mark. That's when that starts happening. Year and a half. Okay? Now, for a man, it can be just a few months down the road. And people say, has he lost his mind? And people say, well, he needs at least wait a year. Well, you know what? Where does it say that? Is there a manual that says wait a year? Now, common sense says wait. Okay? So you can get a chance to grieve. But if you're already going through the grieving process, then there's no specific time. I told my daddy and my mama had not been dead yet. My mama was on her deathbed. They said she couldn't live much longer. And I told daddy a couple of days before she died, I said, daddy, you've been so good to my mama. You have been so good to her. You've treated her so awesome. You've treated her with respect, dignity. And you spent this last 2 months with her right by her side, wouldn't leave her side. I said, I know you won't. If you want to get married a day after the funeral, I'll do the ceremony. Because I said, I know what you've done for mama. And he said, thank you, son. Of course, it was a lot longer than that, but it was the principle, not necessarily what was going on. All right. This is especially true, 1, 2, even 5 years, especially true with the loss of a beloved child, parent, or mate. Everyone grieves differently. And also grieving, not only can you gauge grieving also by the connection with that person that died, but also how they died. Okay? If someone has been sick for years, honestly, when mama died, all I could think of it was bittersweet because she'd been so sick. So it was sweet that she was finally out of that pain with Jesus. It was bitter that we lost her, but her quality of life had been nothing for the last year. And so how they die and why they die makes a difference too. But everyone must grieve, and everyone, y'all say must grieve. Everyone must grieve in order to heal. If you don't grieve, you'll find yourself, once we go into the grieving cycle, you'll find yourself stuck in part of that grieving cycle, and your life will never be the same until you get out of that grieving cycle. You got to get out of it, not stuck in it somewhere. Okay? As you lean on the Lord, your grieving gradually lessens, and he restores joy to your heart. And someday, if not in this life, but in life to come, like his disciples, you'll understand how God can take even the most unspeakable losses and turn them to joy. He says in John 16 and 20, up here, after he told these guys this, he said, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And I like this verse. It says, it fixes firmly. In your minds, you're going to be in deep mourning while the godless world throws a party. You'll be sad, very sad, but your sadness will develop into gladness. Right? Here we go. These are some telltale signs that you know somebody's grieving. And this is, you can ask yourself this too. If you find yourself in here and you can answer a multitude of these questions, you don't even have to answer more than one actually for it to actually happen. But especially if you can answer, I'd say 3, 4, 5 of these things, you better know that you're grieving, and you need God to help you get through this grieving process. Remember, we can be grieving and not know it. Or we can have a loss, and because we failed to grieve it, we don't see that loss correctly. I've seen people like that. I've even done it myself. I didn't realize it, especially caregivers. Caregivers are so busy caring for the person or caring for a group of people that they really don't really take care of themselves like they should. And sometimes they don't even grieve correctly because they're so busy helping others. And so once they get into a point where they can actually realize this and they can grieve, they'll find that their life will be a whole lot better. They can think a lot better. They can sleep a lot better. Things don't get on their nerves so bad. So I want you to ask yourself these questions. But he says, again, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. Right? That's Psalm 18, 16. So here we go. I want you to look at these questions. All you got to do is answer one. It could be a loss of a job, loss of a relationship. It could be loss of your childhood. Loss. You can grieve. There's people that grieve the loss of their childhood. There's people that grieve the loss of loved ones. There's people that grieve losses of jobs, loss of position. Maybe if somebody's lost a limb, they will grieve very strongly because they've lost that limb. Yeah. A loss of a pet. Oh, I cried like a baby when Buttons died. I asked the Lord when Buttons was sick. It was on a Tuesday night. Buttons had been sick. And I wouldn't accept it. It said that she had leukemia. And I just wouldn't accept it. And I kept thinking she's going to get better. I kept praying for her. I said, God, you got to touch this dog. This dog was here for me when Mama died. This dog was here for me when Beverly died. This dog has been here for me when my kids were acting crazy. And she was really, really sick. And I remember on a Tuesday night before I came to church, that day I sat on the couch and started working on finished up my Bible study. I sat on the couch and she couldn't even jump on the couch. So I picked her up and set her on the couch and she just fell on my leg and laid there with her head down. And I said, Lord, and that already told me I need to put her down. I said, I can't put her down. Lord, you got to help me. And I said, and I prayed right then. I put my hands on Buttons. I said, the Lord, she's been truer than anybody I can think of. You know, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. If you will, if you can just let her die in her sleep, it will definitely just take her. And she lay there with me. And she just would breathe heavy. And she'd look up at me. It was killing me. I got up to go to church. And when I come back home, she was laying on the couch where I left her. And Linda said, honey, you better come. And I went over there, and she had just died. She was still warm. And so I took her and wrapped her in my T-shirt that she'd been sleeping in. I went and buried her at the foot of Beverly's grave. That's where I put her. And it was killing me. I dug the grave, went and put her out there. And then from night after night after night, I was used to her climbing up on the bed with me. You know, sleeping up under my arms, you know, I just sit there and cry. I cried myself to sleep several nights over that dog. And, you know, some people look and say, have you lost your ever loving mind? No. No, God gives us love. That's right. That's right. They've lost something, but they don't feel that. Okay. So here we go. I want you to ask yourself these questions. This is not a test. But this is something, if you hear somebody talking this stuff, you can tell them, you know what? You're going through a grieving process. You're going through a grieving cycle. Whether you know it or not, you're going through it, and you need some direction to help you get through this thing so you can go ahead and get on the other side of this thing and start healing. And to correctly go through a grieving cycle just means you remember with less pain and you actually start healing. All right? So here we go. Do you feel alone and isolated? You don't have to answer that now. You take a mental note. Are you alone and isolated? Do you feel you are mechanically going through the motions of life? Do you feel resentful toward God for allowing your loss? Do you ask why over and over again? I can think about in the major losses in my life, including Buttons. I never was resentful to God, even with my mom or my wife, but I did feel the first three. Other than that, I felt it. And why over and over again? Do you feel overwhelmed, not knowing what to do or where to turn? Do you feel emotionally distraught because of your loss? Do you have frequent daydreams about your loss? Do you feel angry or bitter over your loss? Do you have difficulty forgiving those who caused your loss? Do you frequently dream at night about your loss? You know, I think I might have told you this, I don't know, but when Linda and I were really, really, really getting serious, and I was really considering asking her to marry me, I said, Lord, I know that my covenant with Beverly is complete. She died, my covenant's complete. Okay? That's it. It's done. It's complete. So I still had this funny feeling inside. I just don't feel right. I need some help. Can you please talk to me? That night, in the middle of the night, I know it was a vision. It was not a dream because it was so real. I went outside in my front yard and Beverly walked up to me. And she put her arms out and she grabbed me and hugged me. And she said, "You love me like nobody ever did. I love you so much." And she just hugged on me and she looked at me and I was just amazed. And I was hugging her and she said, "I just want you to know everything's okay with Linda." And she vanished right out of my arms. And so the next weekend, I asked Linda to marry me. And see, God, because I was going through a grieving process, God said, "Okay, I'm going to help you." So, do you see life as an empty struggle without much reward? Didn't mean to make you cry, sister. Do you feel helpless knowing how much others may? Do you feel helpless knowing how much others must be also suffering? And that aggravated me more than anything. When my wife died, there was people in her family that could care less about my kids suffering. They'd lost their mama. And they honestly could have cared less. And I kept saying, how can they not understand that D.C., Daniel, and Bethany are hurting so bad? Reach out to them. All they could do was reach out to each other and hold on to their self. And I said, this is unreal. You know, so I'd hold the boys. I would hold them too. I'd help them. I helped them all. Okay, now, do you wonder what kind of God would allow your loss? Do you view God as uninvolved or lacking compassion? Now, if you're answering 2, 3, 4 of these questions right now, I can tell you that there's grief going on in your life. Guaranteed. It could be from, like I said, the loss of a loved one, loss of a pet, loss of a limb, loss of a job, loss of your youth, loss of your health. I remember, this sounds kind of silly, but DC and I, when I turned around 40, DC and I were cutting up one day. And I told DC he couldn't stand this old man. There's no way. And we started doing setups. And I said, "Timeless." And Beverly was still alive, so I had to be around 38, 39, 40. And she timed us. And that youngin' doubled mine. That's the first time he'd ever beat me physically. And you know what? I grieved that. I said, I'm starting to get, these gray hairs are starting to show. Not just here, they're starting to show here. Okay. So here it is. Regardless of your view of God right now, the Bible says in Nahum 1, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. I got a couple of translations here. The Lord is good, a strength and stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, he recognizes, has knowledge of, and understands those who take refuge and trust in him. Last night, I was, did anybody see that state patrolman that was here a couple of weeks ago sitting by there? Well, Daniel, I was going to go to a baseball game for Emmy last night. Daniel called me up and said, "Dad, what you doing after baseball? Aren't you going to a baseball game?" I said, "Sure." He said, "What you doing after baseball game?" I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm going to his house. He's got some medical problems. One of his dogs, one of his big old German Shepherd, chewed up a bunch of junk." And I said, "I'll come help you." And so I'm over there, almost in the dark, very little light, got wires hanging all out, trying to get this stuff going on. And Daniel's over there working on the hot tub where the dog, that's where initially what started all this was the dog chewing the wires to the hot tub out there. And so we're out here working on all this stuff, and I get a text from Linda. It says, "Pray for my mama. She's having another diabetic episode." And so I've got these wires hanging, and I wrote her. I said, "Well, do you want me? I'll do more than pray. Do you want me to go check on her?" Because Linda didn't feel like going over. I said, "Let me go check on her." She said, "If you don't mind." And so there I was, wet, trying to help get wires done. So I finally got the lights working. Once I got lights working, I told Anthony, I said, "Anthony, you finish it." And matter of fact, he told me, he said, "If somebody don't do something right, somebody getting a ticket tomorrow." He was cutting up with us. But I left it. I got it fixed, but I didn't put it back together. So I got to go. Anthony says, "You go." So I went to my mother-in-law's house, and we go in there, and actually her sugar was high this time instead of low. And they called the service, and when they called the service, or called the hospital to talk about her problem, her doctor was on call. Isn't that cool? And so her doctor told them what to do. She was fine. I went around the house. She was cutting up. She was having a good time. My father-in-law was having a good time. My father-in-law said, God is so good. We called a hospital, and our doctor's on call. And I said, isn't it something? The Lord is good. A refuge in a time of troubles. He cares for those who trust Him. He puts them in the right place at the right time. How many times do you think about it? You got something going on, and the right person comes along? By the time I was up on the church, we're putting a new roof on the church in Bath. We're putting a new roof on the church. Daniel's trying to help me. He's a little bitty fella. And he's got all these pulpotomies because that cystic fibrosis he had made his teeth. He had temperature so hot that when his teeth came in, the teeth were brittle and they would just break off. And so he had false teeth. And the front had fallen out, and the doctors didn't worry about it. I'd replaced them four or five times. But he still had the pulpotomies here. And him and DC were trying to move the shovel. And DC turned around and hit Daniel right in the mouth and knocked that tooth. And all I could think of was, here's another $1,000. And this time I didn't have insurance. When he had it done, I had insurance. I didn't have insurance. And I was up on top of the roof and I said, Lord, you know I don't have any insurance. And this boy needs to go to the dentist to make sure his mouth's okay. Can you help me? Is there something? Can you help me, Lord? That's what I said. Can you help me? And about that time, I was working with one of the guys from the church who owned a mechanic shop. And about that time, a car pulled up in the front of the yard, and he hauled up to that guy and said, you got my stuff ready? And I said, who is that? He said, well, that's a dentist. I'm working on his car. And I said, really? He said, yes. I said, hey, you got a minute? And I run down and said, come here, Daniel. And I went and showed him the tooth. He says, don't mess with it. It's fine. Everything's cool. It was getting ready to come out anyway. I know you didn't know that. I do. It was getting ready to come out anyway. Everything's fine. You don't take him back. Don't put any more teeth put in. It'll be fine. You look at Daniel now. Yeah, he's fine. Amen. He could bite a electric line into him and get shot. But his first set of teeth were kind of rough. God knows how to help us out. And I trust him, don't you? Amen. Do we have any questions, any comments? Anybody got anything they want to say about grieving? Oh, yeah, that's what they said. They said they asked about the dog, and it was a big old German Shepherd, great old big German Shepherd. And his head was big as a bear. And they asked me, they said something about that dog was chewing. And me and Daniel looked over, and I said, chewing on that wire, I said, and Daniel said it before I could get out of my mouth. Daniel said, that's a self-correcting problem. They said, we hope you don't chew anything else. She said, and I said, if you leave those wires out where he can get to them again, that's a self-correcting problem. And I said, you better thank God that your dog's still here. Amen. Because, I mean, he ought to have been a hot dog. A hot dog with plenty of chili. Amen. And plenty of ketchup. Ah! That's cool. Now the Walmart in Greenville, they found in the dips and dumpster in the back right there, they found a lady's severed head in Walmart right there. And it had a note attached to it that said, I got no body. yes, Lord, yes. Y'all might not know this, but you know some of the funnest people to be around, believe it or not, some of the funnest people to be around is funeral directors. You know why? Because you wouldn't think they are because they're doing what they do, but if they don't get a sense of humor, they're in trouble. I will tell you this, though. One day I went to Paul's funeral home. Y'all can ask. I can't think of his name. Not Billy. Huh? No. The guy that Mac's brother. Bobby. I came up at 11. I had an 11:30 funeral. So I came up at 11 o'clock and I just bought me a rubber chicken to play with. And I used it out here for something in service. And I had it in my car. And he said, "What's that?" And I reached over and grabbed it by its feet and said, "That's my lunch." I said, "Y'all won't ever feed me. Y'all won't ever feed me, so here." And they got laughing so hard that when we got ready to walk in or in the front of the church, in front of the sanctuary, and they're bringing the coffin up, and all of a sudden Bobby starts telling the other guys about me having a rubber chicken and trying to feed them dinner, and they got laughing so hard that they just stopped and left the coffin right there. And I said, "Fellas," they're still laughing. I said, "Fellas," I couldn't believe I was the serious one, man. I said, "Fellas, you need to get yourself together because we got to carry this coffin down the aisle." And they just had to wait a few minutes to get out of their system, and then they went down. But honestly, these guys, because of what they do, some of the guys just have a tender spirit, but the other guys have a strong sense of humor because of what they do. One thing I can tell you is, if you go to the funeral home, don't eat the barbecue. All right, I'm playing. That's what I told somebody the other day. What's that? All right, ready? Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, God, for helping us to understand grief and helping us to get through grief. Lord, help us also understand, Lord, that to have a light spirit or a sense of humor will also help us through grief. But if we're not careful, that sense of humor will help us deny the grief. We don't need to deny it. We need to accept it. But we need to move forward with it and know that you got our back. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. And the church said,